Well, on this last Sunday in June, I am preaching the last sermon from my series in the book of Galatians. So I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word if you've brought it with you today and turn with me to the book of Galatians, the last chapter. That'd be the sixth chapter and the ninth verse. If you've not brought your Bible with you, why don't you reach right in front of you and get one of those black pew Bibles. It's exactly like the one I preach to you from. And turn with us to page number 1341, page number 1341, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day, a single verse that deals with this subject, dealing with discouragement. And as normal, I ask you to keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side, as I believe you're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your eyes from this single verse dealing with discouragement. It was January the 30th, 1932, when the native German high wire trapeze act, the Flying Willendas, were performing in Detroit, Michigan, before 7,000 people in the Shrine Circus there at the State Fair Coliseum. They had for many, many years been known for doing their high wire acts without a net, and it was no different on this January 1962 night when the Flying Willendas did their famous seven-man pyramid walk across the tightrope without a net. This grainy photograph that you see on the screen was taken just seconds before one of the troop members yelled out, "I can't hold on anymore." And with that, tragedy ensued. He lost his grip. Most everyone else did. Three of the troop members fell to the ground 35 feet below, two of them dying instantly, one being paralyzed. Two of the troop members hung to the wire for their lives, and one was able to remain standing, the only teenager in the act, a girl at the top of the pyramid, was also toppled, and the two guys that were hanging to the wire were able to catch her as she fell past them. A net was arranged so that she could be let go and hopefully be dropped to safety, and when the net was placed, the two troop members let the teenage girl go, and she bounced off the net and received a serious head injury. There are many people that I'm speaking to today who would say, with that troop member of the Flying Willendas, "I cannot hold on anymore. I'm about to let go. I'm just too discouraged. I'm just too defeated. I'm just too depressed. I don't see how I can go one more day." And for you, God has a wonderful promise in the Bible. It's right here in Galatians 6 and verse 9, which says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart," or your Bible might say faint, or maybe it says quit. Some of you are on the brink of quitting because you're just so discouraged. For that dear disheartened person today, I want you to know that as we examine this single verse, this ninth verse of Galatians 6, we see three things that we must understand if we're going to be able to overcome discouragement. The first is Paul's statement about number one, our stamina. It says there, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Many of us are discouraged because we are weary. Some are physically weary. Some are emotionally weary. Some are spiritually weary. You're worn out. You're tired. You're exhausted. You're on the brink of exhaustion. You're about to let go. You're about to give up if you haven't already done that. To make things worse, it seems like you have nothing to show for all your back-breaking labor. You would say to the Lord Jesus with Simon Peter, who had fished all night and caught nothing all night, "Lord, we have labored all night and we have caught nothing." That's the way many of you feel as you look at your balance sheet, as you look at your work records, as you review the accomplishments or lack thereof over the past several days, weeks, and months. And to make things even worse, it seems that while you are trying to do good, notice that statement there in the first part of verse 9, "Do not grow weary in doing good." It's not that you're doing bad. It's that you're trying to live a Christ life. You're trying to live a righteous life. For those of you who are growing weary while doing good, it's even more exhausting when you see the evil seemingly prosper. That's what King David would say in Psalm 73. He confessed, "My feet almost stumbled." Just like one of those Walendas up on that high wire, David said, "My feet almost stumbled, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Is that the way you feel? "Lord, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to live a life that's pleasing to you, and I have nothing to show for it." Maybe you feel like Old Testament Job, who concluded with his wife, "There seems to be no reward for righteousness. There seems no reward for doing good." I wrote this for our church newsletter when I was the pastor at Fort Caroline Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, back in February of 1991. If you will indulge me, I will read it to you. It was February of 1989. The singing of the robins reminded us that it was an unseasonably mild winter. During that month, when God's creation usually lies dormant under a canopy of frost, life sprang early and unexpectedly. The dogwoods bloomed, the azaleas blossomed, and the bougainvillea revealed its brilliant red bracts. It was also during that same month that a young couple married only 9 months received the happy news that a new life had sprung quite unexpectedly within the body of the young bride. It was a time of rejoicing and hope. Everywhere they looked, they were reminded of the beauty of life. Then one night, a killing frost was forecasted. All the preparation in the world would not diminish the cruel devastation of the icy finger of death and all that it would wreak on the tender landscape that night. It was on that same cold night that the life of the fragile new creation in the young bride's body started slipping away. Nothing would hold back the dark, chilling tide of death. Then in the dead of night, it happened. The young couple held each other as they wept alone. The prospect of new life that brought so much joy was taken away. It was gone. The next morning, the young husband pulled back the curtain and looked through the window at the devastation the frosty breath of death had left from the night before. There beneath the windowsill lay the scorched petals of the azaleas, dogwood, and bougainvillea. Everywhere he looked was the reminder of the cruelty of death. That same exact scene was repeated in our home a second time. 2 years later, almost to the day, with no variation. Last week, Amy miscarried again, and the bloom of our early azaleas lay lifeless on a soft bed of mulch. Where there was once hope, there is great discouragement. Yet while lying in our bed, unable to sleep, God brought to my mind the words of the Apostle Paul, "And my God shall supply all your need according unto his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." I rose at 2 a.m. on that night, the night that Amy miscarried, to write these words to you. I am reminded that where there is great discouragement, God supplies hope because he is all I need. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you burdened? Are you discouraged? Does there seem to be no hope and you just feel like you can't hold on one more day? Then hear the rest of this verse. Galatians 6:9 speaks not only of our season, of our stamina, but it speaks of number two, our season. Look at that verse. It says, "For in due season," or your Bible might say proper time, "we shall reap." We learn how to overcome discouragement in our lives when we realize there are different seasons in which we work as believers. The wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, acknowledged that in Ecclesiastes 3:1 when he said, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." God illustrated that to me when I was a new homeowner. Amy and I bought our first home when we were in Jacksonville, Florida. It was a single owner home. The lady who had owned it before, Kitty Williams, was a member of the garden club in Jacksonville. And she had all kinds of blooming plants in the front and backyard. I had never seen all this kind of vegetation because I grew up out in West Texas where Dr. Ramsey did. All we were used to seeing out there were mesquite trees and tumbleweeds and maybe a bluebonnet or two. So I could not appreciate all that was there in our yard, especially in the dead of winter. I told you we bought it in December and none of these plants had started to bloom yet. And there was one particular plant that I did not like at all. It was a daylily. I never heard of daylilies before, but our previous owner had planted all kinds of daylilies on the edge of a bed. To me, as a native West Texan, they looked like Johnson grass. And on the screen in front of you, you can see a comparison between the double-bladed dormant daylily and the Johnson grass, they look just alike. And Johnson grass gave me a pain I couldn't locate, because when I was a teenager, it was my job to go out in the hot summer months and remove the Johnson grass, which was very invasive, a very noxious weed. It just grew and grew and grew. And so I just didn't like it. Amy said, be patient though. Wait till the spring and you'll see what a beautiful thing this plant is. Well, in Florida, you know, mowing season starts early. And I got out our lawnmower in January because the grass was green, and started mowing my yard for the first time. And I made my rounds around the yard, and I got closer and closer to that bed of daylilies. Closer and closer, and I don't know what came over me, but I ran over the top of those daylilies, which were just as worthless to me as Johnson grass. Oh, what a mistake. You see, if I'd only been patient, if I'd only waited for the proper time, if I'd only waited for due season, those dormant daylilies would have presented a beautiful display of wonderful blossoms, which would have brought such delight, not only to our hearts, but to anyone who is a visitor to our home. Here's the problem. Some of us are very impatient. We want to get out of this pain as quickly as possible, this discouragement that we're in. So if we don't watch out, we'll get out our spiritual lawnmowers and we'll cut down the very thing that is close to blooming in God's time, not in our time. We must realize that there are seasons for sowing and for reaping. We cannot rush the process. We must wait. We must hear the Apostle Paul when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Some of you are in the planting stage or in the watering stage, can become very impatient. You can become disheartened. You can become discouraged because you do not see the increase. We're like the Puritan John Brown, who said, and I quote, that Christians are like children. They would sow and reap in the same day. It just doesn't work that way. There are seasons for sowing. There are seasons for reaping. Which brings me to the last phrase in this single verse, Galatians 6:9. We've seen our stamina. Some of us are about to let go. Some of us are saying, I can't hold on anymore. We've seen our season. To everything there is a season. We must be patient. We must be willing to wait for the God of the increase to bring about the increase. And now we see the stipulation. Notice a big little word in that phrase. It's the word if. In the language of the Bible, this signals a stipulation or a requirement or a condition. And here's the idea. As you look at the structure of this sentence, the first part is a statement of reality. Then there is a promise of reaping, but we cannot realize the promise of reaping in God's due time unless we meet this stipulation, unless we meet this requirement, this condition, which is, if we do not lose heart, or your Bible says maybe if we do not give up, or if we do not faint. And some of us are on the very brink of giving up and fainting. In the original language of the Bible, this expression of giving up, fainting, or losing heart is a very picturesque word. It is a picture of a bow hunter in Bible days who goes out to hunt with his bow and arrow, but because of discouraging circumstances, because of the heat of the day, because of a lack of game, he not only quits, but he takes his bow and he unstrings it and he leaves it in the corner. He faints. He gives up. He loses heart. He just can't go on. I remember preaching this when I was the pastor at Fort Caroline Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. We had a wonderful church. We had 1,000 additions, baptized over 300 people, had 3 building projects when we were there, and people were enjoying that kind of growth, that kind of fulfilling ministry. But there were some who were frustrated. They did not experience the growth that the church was as a whole. One of those people was our 8th grade Sunday school teacher. His name was Charlie Pearson. Charlie was a bow hunter. His job during the day was with the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office, where he trained young cadets, young recruits, on how to be a sheriff's deputy. And he had already that morning, without my knowledge, resigned his position as the Sunday school teacher of the 8th grade boys class. He just was not seeing the results that he was hoping to see, and he didn't see the boys growing. He didn't see them catching on and understanding what he was trying to teach. So he approached our youth minister after Sunday school that morning and said, I'm going to resign my class today, and I hope you can find someone soon. And then he came in and heard me preach Galatians 6:9, this bow hunter, and heard about this word for losing heart, for giving up and fainting, meaning to unstring your bow and leave it in the corner. He came up to me after the service. He told me about Sunday school that morning. He told me about his conversation with our minister of youth, how he had resigned his position. He said, but today, after hearing Galatians 6:9, Pastor Jimmy, I'm going back to pick up that bow and I'm going to restring it and I'm going to keep on working. Some of us here today have unstrung our bows. We have fainted. We have quit. We have lost heart. And it's time to go back and pick up that bow and restring it and start working for God again. After the Flying Walindas tragedy on January 30th, 1962, the 3 surviving Walindas performed again the very same night in Detroit's State Fair Coliseum. They did it in honor of their family, but knowing if they didn't get back up on the wire immediately, they would never do it again. Some of us have fallen down, and we need to get up. We need to put one foot in front of another, and we need to go on, as hard as it might be, for God's glory and for His honor. Now, I've been preaching mainly today to Christians, because that's who Paul wrote this to Galatian believers. But I want you to know there's a different kind of weariness the lost person experiences. And it is the dissipation of sin. It will drain you dry. If you are living in sin today, you don't need me to tell you how weary you are. You're the kind of person that Jesus spoke to in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Jews who had labored to the point of total exhaustion, of trying to keep the Old Testament commandments, of trying to measure up, of trying to be good enough to one day go to heaven. And Jesus said to them, "Stop doing that. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He suffered and bled and died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to work for our salvation. That's why we call it the finished work of Christ on the cross. We don't have to work to go to heaven. He's done all the work for us. All we have to do is trust him as our Lord and Savior. And you can do that today, and all the burden, all the weariness will be lifted from your shoulder. You'll walk out of here a free and rested soul today. This message isn't just for Christians. It's for lost people. So, dear believer, if you're about to let go, if you're saying, "I can't hold on any longer," if you have already let go, then recognize your season and fulfill the stipulation of not unstringing your bow. And dear lost person, if you don't have Jesus in your life, trust him today. As we bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for Jesus. How we thank you that he carried our burden. How he carried the cross all the way to Calvary so that we wouldn't have to. And Father, for that lost soul today, I pray that they would no longer try to measure up, try to be good enough, but that they would just trust you. And in doing so, feel the burden lifted from their shoulders. Dear God, I know that most of the people I'm talking to today are Christians, but many of them are so disheartened. Many of them are so discouraged. Father, I pray that they would be patient, that they would find their peace in you, and that they would not give up. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.